Isaiah chapter 52, and we're going to start at verse 13 and read through the end of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. The chapter and verse subdivisions, the majority of them are added by the translators. They're not in the Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek texts of the Old and New Testament. And I think that it would have been better had the translators chose to start Isaiah 53:1 at Isaiah 52 verse 13. And you'll see why here in just a second. Isaiah 52 verse 13. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man, and his form did not resemble a human being. So he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths because of him, for they will see what had not been told them, and they will understand what they had not heard. Who has believed what we have heard? And who has the arm of Yahweh been revealed to? He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or splendor that we should look at him, no appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of suffering who knew what sickness was. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses, and he carried our pains, but we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by the Almighty, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and Yahweh has punished him for the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment, and who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was struck because of my people's rebellion. They made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man at his death, although he had done no violence and had not spoken deceitfully. Yet Yahweh was pleased to crush him, and he made him sick. When you make him a restitution offering, he will see his seed, he will prolong his days, and the will of Yahweh will succeed by his hand. He will see it out of his anguish, and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will carry their iniquities. Therefore I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as spoil, because he submitted himself to death and was counted among the rebels. Yet he bore the sin of many and interceded for the rebels. Isaiah 52:13 through Isaiah 53:12, and that wasn't out of the New Testament. That was a passage out of the Tanakh or the Old Testament. And that's very, very significant. I'm going to begin to teach out of this text today. I won't walk through it verse by verse in this sermon. I'll eventually get to that. But I don't want to give you too much at one time because I want to make sure that we grasp each and every point because they're so vital for us to understand. Today I'm going to get back to a sermon that I preached a couple of weeks ago regarding proving the Messiah from the Old Testament scriptures, from the Hebrew scriptures. Now, I want you to recall that in our last study, we covered three texts, two from the book of Psalms and one from the book of Proverbs, that showed a second person. Let me reiterate this for the sake of clarification. I'm not talking about a second Yahweh. I'm not talking about another Almighty. There can only be one Almighty. It's contradictory to have two Almighties because they would have to share a portion of that Almightiness, I guess you'd say. There can only be one Almighty, but the Bible, the Scriptures, Yahweh teaches us that there is a separate person from Him He requires us to believe in, and this separate person or separate being is not just found by going and rushing to the New Testament. He is found by looking at the sacred writings, the Hebrew Scriptures, which was, mind you, the only Bible that our Messiah and His apostles had. They did not have a New Testament. They didn't even carry around a Bible with them. The only,
quote-unquote Bibles that existed at that time were scrolls, and you would find them in the synagogues. People just didn't own their own Bible like we have the privilege of owning today. You couldn't go down to Lifeway and just lay $20 on the counter and say, hey, can I have a King James Version Bible? You know, or a Holman Christian Standard Bible. They didn't do that back then. The apostles and the Messiah had only the Old Testament for their Bible. And they would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and they would listen to the scroll read aloud, and they would be fed by the reading of the Word at the Holy Convocation. And so we're proving the Messiah from the Bible that our Messiah carried, that the apostles carried. If you remember from my last sermon, I think it was in Acts 18, where I talked about a man by the name of Apollos. He was mighty, and he would publicly debate people. Sometimes people have problems with public debates, but our Messiah and his apostles, they did it many, many times in the Gospels. But Apollos would prove from the Scriptures, the Hebrew Scriptures, that Yeshua was the Messiah. He didn't use the New Testament. We want to flock to the New Testament, and I'm not knocking the New Testament. I believe that large portions of it are sacred and are Scripture and are inspired. But we're proving it from the Old Testament to prove a point. We saw in my last sermon that there's this second person, and in the Hebrew Scriptures, this second person is called Messiah, which means anointed. That's a transliteration of the Hebrew word Mashiach. The Greek is Christos, or Christ. It means the anointed one. All right, we saw him called that. We saw that this second person was called the Son of Yahweh. Remember, what is his name and the name of his son, if you know? Remember Psalm 2? This is my son, today have I begotten thee. Kiss the son, pay homage to the son. Psalm 2, I think verses 10 through 12 talks about that. We saw that he was the master of David. David called him master, and there's significance to that. And we saw that he was a king, and we saw that he was a priest, but not because he had Aaronic blood in him. Some people think that our Messiah possibly had some Levitical blood in him. I don't believe that that's the case. I think the author of Hebrews makes his whole point that he didn't have Levitical blood in him, but that he was from another tribe, namely Yehuda or Judah. So he wasn't an Aaronic priest. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and not according to the order of Aaron. We saw all this from the Hebrew Scriptures, and it was beautiful. So it is a requirement of Yahweh, the Father, that we believe in this second person, and a rejection of this Messiah, this Son, this Lord, this King, and this priest is a rejection of Yahweh, because it's Yahweh's requirement for you to believe in Him. It's as though I send Benjamin to a man's home who I think that I love and I think loves me, and he rejects my firstborn son, Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. He rejects my son. If he rejects Benjamin, he rejects Benjamin's dad. To reject this person that Yahweh wants you to believe in is to reject Yahweh. Our Messiah in the New Testament, I won't turn to this, but in the Gospel of John, he makes this very plain. He sends out his disciples, and he says, you go and you preach. Whoever receives you, disciples, receives me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me, right? And whoever receives me, receives him that sent me. Do you see that? See, there's a chain of authority going on there. The head of every man is the Messiah, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And the head of the Messiah is Yahweh. Chain of authority. You reject one, you reject the other. We are emissaries of our Messiah. We go out and preach the Word. If people reject what we preach, they reject the Messiah who sent us, and thereby they ultimately reject Yahweh the Father that sent the Messiah. Now, you know that I believe that Yeshua the Messiah, the man that we read about in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know that I believe that he is the fulfillment of these passages in the Hebrew Scriptures. But I'm laboring in this series of messages to show this from the Hebrew Scriptures, the Old Testament, and not rely on the Apostolic Scriptures, the New Testament. This doesn't mean that I believe the New Testament is invalid. I'll eventually get to some New Testament passages, but I'm focusing on the Old Testament, and this is why. Because generally, people who are anti-Messiah, sometimes called anti-missionaries, they claim that the New Testament is full of error, paganism, and forgery. I don't believe that that's true, but that's what they claim. A major problem that they have, though, is this, is that I can show them, based upon only the Old Testament, that there is a singular second person other than Yahweh that we are required to believe in. And that was the major focus of my last sermon. So in this sermon, what I'm going to do is begin to cover this Old Testament text in Isaiah that teaches us that this second person was to suffer in proxy for our transgressions and to bear our sins in his own body. In other words, his suffering and death took place as a substitute for what we as individual people should have suffered. And it's so powerful when I read this text in Isaiah, because you would think, if you didn't know any better, you would think that I was reading something out of the New Testament. But yet, it's right here, prophesied around 700 years before the coming, the first coming of our Messiah. So we're only going to cover one point today. We're going to cover one point, and that is this. We're going to cover who is the servant of Yahweh in Isaiah 52:13 through Isaiah 53:12. Only one point. Keep it very simple. Next week I'm going to get into some aspects of an objection whereby people say that Yahweh condemns human sacrifice. And so how in the world could Yeshua, being a man, be the sacrifice for our sins if Yahweh condemns human sacrifice? That will wet your whistle for next week's sermon, Yahweh's Will, if I'm still here kicking. So, let me point out here, again, before we get into the text, I'm going to do all this from the Hebrew Scriptures. Who is the servant in Isaiah 52 and 53? All right? So, let's get back to Isaiah 52:13. Look at Isaiah 52:13 again. The text says, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted." Now look at Isaiah 53:11. Isaiah 53:11 says, "He will see it out of his anguish and he will be satisfied with his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many and he will carry their iniquities." Two times in this text we see the word servant used. There's somebody spoken about here who is the servant of Yahweh. And this Hebrew word for servant, the underlying Hebrew word, is the word Ebed. So we're talking about the Ebed Yahweh. A lot of you will be familiar with this word, even though you don't realize it, because there's a prophet in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, whose name is, we call him Obadiah. That's what we call him. His name actually in Hebrew is Ebediah, and his name means servant of Yahweh. Okay, so when you think of Ebed, think of Obadiah, servant of Yahweh. This word Ebed is used in the Isaiah text, all right? Who is this servant of Yahweh? The common reply when you face anti-Messiah adherents or anti-missionary groups, and some of these groups, the majority of these groups, are what we would call Jewish. Now, let me make this clear. I do not believe that Judaism is the faith of the Hebrew Scriptures. Judaism is the faith of what's called the Talmud. And the word Talmud is a fancy word. It simply means to study. And it's a compilation of two Jewish works called the Mishnah and the Gemara placed together in one. They're called the Talmud. Judaism is the religion or the faith of the Talmud. The Talmud contains what they would say, multiple commentaries on the Hebrew Scriptures. The problem is this. The problem is that the Talmud often adds to the law of Yahweh or removes from the law of Yahweh. So the faith of the Old Testament, we might would call Hebraism, or the faith of the Hebrews, or the faith of the Israelites. But Judaism, as we know it today, is not the faith of the Hebrew Scriptures. Most anti-Messiah proponents, people that teach it, also known as anti-missionaries, are who we would call Jewish individuals. However, there are some people who understand properly who physical Israel is today, who have either knowingly or unknowingly adopted this modern-day Jewish teaching of who the servant is in Isaiah 52 and 53. And they say this, at least the Jews today will say, the servant in this text is the Jewish people. We suffer for the sins of everybody else. That's the common Jewish understanding. And there are people who used to profess faith in the Messiah, Yeshua, who have adopted that Jewish understanding, whether knowingly or unknowingly, and have said that the nation of Israel is the servant in Isaiah 52 and 53. Now, I'm sure you're probably wondering, why in the world would anybody think that the servant is the nation of Israel? Well, the reason that they think that is this, and I think it's good reasoning. I'll get more into this here in a second. The reason they think that is this. They say, when you read about a servant in Isaiah 52 and 53, in order to know who that servant is, you need to go back a few chapters in the book of Isaiah to see who the servant is identified as. Now, that makes sense. It's like picking up a book and starting in the 10th chapter. Nobody does it with regular books, but everybody does it with the Bible, right? Somebody says, well, the first book you need to read is the book of John. Nobody says the book of Genesis. When you buy a Bible, the best place to start is at the beginning, right? Not in the 100th chapter, okay? You don't buy a book at Barnes & Noble and start in the 10th chapter. If you do, you pick up the book, you start in the 10th chapter, and it mentions the husband and the wife. You don't know who they are. How do you figure out who husband and wife are in the 10th chapter? You back up a few chapters, or if you're really smart, you back up to the beginning of the book to find out who husband and wife are. So that's what these anti-Messiah people do. They back up to some places in the book of Isaiah. The first one is Isaiah. I'm going to write these down so you can, if you're taking notes, Isaiah chapter 41, verses 8 through 9. Isaiah 41, verses 8 through 9. Let's turn there. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, I brought you from the ends of the earth and called you from its farthest corners. I said to you, you are my servant, my Ebed. I have chosen you and not rejected you. They would say, see, the nation of Israel is the servant of Yahweh. Then they would go to another text like Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43, verse 1. And also verses 10 through 11. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says, now this is what Yahweh says, the one who created you Jacob and the one who formed you Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. And then they would go to verses 10 through 11 where it says, Yahweh speaking, you are my witnesses, says Yahweh, and my servant whom I have chosen so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. No mighty one was formed before me, and there will be none after me. I am Yahweh, and there is no other Savior but me. So they would say this. In verse 1, he speaks to Jacob Israel, and he's not talking about, in Isaiah 43, I think we know this, he's not talking about the singular person, Jacob Israel. He's talking about the collective nation that descended from that one patriarch, Jacob, who was also named Israel later on, or his name was changed to Israel. They would also point this out. They would say, do you understand here in Isaiah 43 verse 10 how it uses the singular pronoun you and also the singular word servant, but yet the plural word witnesses? You are my witnesses. You singular are my witnesses plural and my servant singular. And so therefore they would say, just because singular pronouns are used in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah doesn't prove that it's talking about one singular individual. This is how that they would reason. Then they would go to Isaiah 44, 1 through 2. Isaiah 44, 1 through 2, and also verse 21. We'll read that, Isaiah 44, 1. And now listen, Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen, this is the word of Yahweh,
your maker who shaped you from birth. He will help you. Do not fear. Jacob is my servant. I have chosen Jeshurun, or Jeshurun. Jeshurun is another word for Israel. It has the word Yashar, or Jasher, in it, which means upright, righteous, just. It's just another word for Israel when you look at the Hebrew Scriptures. They would go to verse 21, same chapter. Remember these things, Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant. Israel, you will never be forgotten by me. And then, last but not least, they would go to Isaiah 45, verse 4. Isaiah 45, verse 4. I called you by your name because of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one. Now, we would be foolish to argue with the Bible. It is not wise for us to say that Israel, the nation of Israel, is not called the Ebed Yahweh in the book of the prophet Isaiah. So there's no need to argue with these people about the point that the nation of Israel is called the servant. So we shouldn't argue with Scripture. However, one objection that should be raised by us, by you, is this. The servant in Isaiah 53:11. Look back at Isaiah 53:11. The servant in Isaiah 53:11 is referred to by Yahweh the Father as my righteous servant. My righteous servant. Now we should know, if we're good Bible students, we should know from the book of Isaiah that Israel, the nation of Israel, was rebuked several times for its unrighteousness by the prophet Isaiah. Take, for example, I won't turn there, Isaiah chapter 1. Speaking specifically to the house of Judah, Yahweh had gotten to a point because they were not being just. They were denying the widows and the fatherless. Their hands were full of blood. He had gotten to a point where he did not even want to hear their prayers. He said, I hate the new moons and the Sabbaths that you're trying to keep before me because of the way that you're living in the world. You're living, as we used to say when I grew up, you're living like the devil. And then coming to the Sabbath and the new moon and acting like everything's okay. You know, it's like me treating my wife like a rug that I walk on all week long, and then one day bringing her a rose, and she would say, I'm sick of this rose. I don't want this rose. I want you to love me. And that's what Yahweh's saying. Yahweh speaks this in Isaiah chapter 1 to who? The nation of Israel, or at least a part of them. And in Isaiah 53:11, Yahweh calls this servant my righteous servant. So that's the first point that we should bring up. Now the response, the anti-Messiah response, the anti-missionary response to this is that the servant is the nation of Israel, they'll say, but when you bring this point up, they'll say it's the righteous remnant within the nation of Israel, a group within a group. And here we see the argument begin to unravel, and this is why. Because they've gone from the entire nation, which I believe Isaiah was talking about in those texts that we just read, to a smaller group within the nation of Israel that they call the righteous remnant. Now, is it then too far for us to make the argument that the Ebed Yahweh, the servant of Yahweh in Isaiah 52 and 53, is the righteous remnant within Israel, but is the righteous remnant of one within the nation of Israel? Do you see that? I don't think that's too far for us to make that argument. Now, I want to show you a couple of texts that they're not going to show you. And this is generally the mark of a false prophet or prophetess. A lot of people can prove many things by going to certain select passages in the Bible. I could preach a lot of false doctrine by showing you only passages that seem to agree with what I want or what I think. Very few people will actually take all of what the Scripture says and seek, to the best of their ability and knowledge, to harmonize everything together so that we come to a proper understanding and not fall on one side of the fence or the other, but hit it right down the straight and narrow path. That's what we want to do. So, let's look first to Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 7. Isaiah 42, verse 1. This is my servant. Yahweh is speaking here. through the prophet. I strengthen him. This is my chosen one. I delight in him. I have put my spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations. He will not cry out or shout or make his voice heard in the streets. He will not break a bruised reed, and he will not put out a smoldering wick. He will faithfully bring justice. He will not grow weak or be discouraged until he has established justice on earth. The islands will wait for his instruction. This is what Almighty Yahweh says, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and life to those who walk on it. I, Yahweh, have called you for a righteous purpose, and I will hold you by your hand. I will keep you, and I will make you a covenant for the people and the light to the nations, in order to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those sitting in darkness from the prison house. Now, here we have a servant spoken about in these first seven verses of Isaiah 42. And it clearly depicts a singular individual because there are 16 singular pronouns used in this text. Now, do you remember the argument that I said they would use in Isaiah 43? You, singular, are my witnesses, plural. However, that argument does not hold water in this text because there's how many plural pronouns in this text? Zero. There's none. It's not talking about a group of people. It's not even talking about a dwindled down group of a righteous remnant within Israel. It's talking about one individual who's referred to as the servant of Yahweh. Notice again at the end of verse 6, Yahweh says, I will keep you and make you a covenant for the people and the light to the nations. Turn to Isaiah 49, which I think is even more clearer, or more clear. Isaiah 49, beginning at verse 1, or let's start at verse 3. Isaiah 49, verse 3, he said to me, you are my servant Israel, I will be glorified in him. Now notice again, Israel's called the servant, but let's keep reading. But I myself said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing in futility, yet my vindication is with Yahweh, and my reward is with my Almighty. And now says Yahweh, who formed me from the womb to be his servant. Verse 3, Israel's called a servant. Now here in verse 5, we see that Yahweh's forming somebody from the womb to be his servant. Look at the rest of verse 5. To bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. Let's read it again, all in one time. Verse 5, and now says Yahweh, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of Yahweh, and my Almighty is my strength. Notice the servant in Isaiah 49, verse 5, although he is an Israelite, according to verse 3, because Israel is identified as the servant, he's a singular individual because this servant's job is to do what? Bring Jacob back to Yahweh and bring Israel gathered to Yahweh. Do you see that? It cannot be a group, a whole nation, or a group within a nation because the purpose of this servant, who is an Israelite, but is a righteous remnant of one, is to bring the nation back to Yahweh. Very significant text in arguing with anti-Messiah or anti-missionary people. Verse 6, he says, it is not enough for you to be my servant. Notice again, raising up the tribes of Jacob. Notice what the servant does. The servant raises up the tribes of Jacob. So this means that the servant here can't be the tribes of Jacob. He is an Israelite, verse 3, don't forget that. But he raises up the tribes of Jacob and restores the protected ones of Israel. And then he says, I will also make you a light for the nations, to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Hold your finger in Isaiah 49, 6, and turn back to Isaiah 42, verse 6. Isaiah 42, 6 again says this, I, Yahweh, have called you for a righteous purpose, and I will hold you by your hand, I will keep you, and I make you, what? A covenant for the people, and a light to the nations. Flip back to Isaiah 49, 6. He says, it is not enough for you to be my servant, raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel. That's the covenant for the people. I will also make you a light to the nations. And those nations there are talking about non-Israelite nations. That's
what it's referring to, because it's already mentioned the tribes of Jacob and the restored ones of Israel. So this servant's mission is to be a light for the covenant to the people, talking about the people of Israel, and also for the other nations who join themselves to Yahweh. Very, very potent passage to prove that there is a servant, an Ebed Yahweh, in the book of Isaiah that is a singular individual. So we don't want to argue with the texts that say the nation of Israel is Yahweh's servant. I can show you texts that calls Moses the Ebed Yahweh. But we can't rip things out of their context, okay? We see in Isaiah the nation of Israel is called the Ebed Yahweh, but we also see that there is an individual who is an Israelite that is raised up by Yahweh in order to restore the tribes of Israel back to a relationship of peace with Almighty Yahweh. It's beautiful. So, a few concluding points as I conclude this sermon. Point number one. It makes more sense contextually in Isaiah 52:13 through Isaiah 53:12 to read that the servant of Yahweh is the same one spoken about in the last two texts we covered, Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49, 1 through 6. The reason being is because the servant is suffering in Isaiah 53 for the sake of the people of Israel. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Yahweh is speaking through Isaiah. Isaiah is writing this. But he was pierced because of our transgressions. Isaiah was an Israelite. Isaiah is not including himself, although Isaiah was probably a very righteous follower of Yahweh as a prophet. But he's not including himself in with the servant, the suffering servant. He's saying there's a he that was wounded for mine, Isaiah, and my people's transgressions. I don't want to get ahead of myself. That's for a future time. But it makes more sense contextually to understand the suffering servant as a singular individual and not as a group. Now, anti-Messiah groups say that the speaker in Isaiah 52 and 53 are the kings of the non-Israelite nations. The reason they say that is because of Isaiah 52:15. Which says, so he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. I think that that is an extremely weak argument. And if anybody ever tries to use that argument against you, you need to make sure to tell them that that is an extremely weak argument. That verse does not tell us who the author of Isaiah 52 and 53 is. I challenge you. I'm not going to do this, but I challenge you to go back at Isaiah 52, verse 1. And read through the end of 53, and you tell me who the author is. And I guarantee that every one of you, because you're honest people, you'll come away knowing the author is Yahweh speaking through the prophet Isaiah. It's very clear. It's not difficult to understand. It's not. But when people are not studious in their Bible study, they become deceived. And I know people personally who once professed faith in the Messiah and now have fallen under this teaching within Judaism that is false and that is wrong. People even in my own blood family. And in not my own blood family. I know a few people that have done this. And it's because they do not take the time to diligently research the text in Isaiah. Now mind you, I've not went to the New Testament tonight. Strictly went to the Hebrew Scriptures in this study so far. And that's what we'll stick with. So, in conclusion, we can believe that the servant of Yahweh, the Ebed Yahweh, comes out of Israel in Isaiah 52:13 and Isaiah 53:11. But this servant is a righteous individual within the nation of Israel. And that's what I generally like to tell people. They say, well, don't you know that in Isaiah the nation of Israel is called the servant? And I tell them, I believe that the one who is the servant is a sample or a righteous remnant of one out of the nation of Israel. So it is still Israel, but only one singular person within the nation of Israel. So it's a very beautiful teaching, and I hope that you'll go back and you'll do some more research on this. Like I said, next week, Yahweh's will, we'll get to the objection. I'm only going to cover one more objection next week. How could Yeshua die for our sins when Yahweh condemns human sacrifice? We'll talk about that next week. Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Yahweh Father, thank you for another Sabbath day.
It's come to a close, Father, and thank you for the people here. Thank you for a good understanding. I bless your holy name. I pray these things through your only begotten Son, Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.